I ask you to turn, please, in the Word of God to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 13. We read a short part of this chapter from the opening verse. Acts 13 begins, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Amen. We will conclude at verse 12. We trust the Lord to bless to every heart the reading of his precious truth. Acts chapter 13 begins by giving us a view of the church in the city of Antioch. We might step back and remind ourselves of some details in a previous chapter. Chapter 11 and the verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so it was here in Antioch that the name Christian was first employed. Though it may have been a title of derision rather than a term of designation. Be that as it may, it is evident that the congregation was blessed by the sustained teaching ministry of Saul and Barnabas, and that others manifested no insignificant evidence of growth in spiritual things. Here was a church populated by committed, serious-minded believers. At the outset of chapter 13, we find them fasting and praying as they waited to know how the Lord would lead them. It was from this company that the Lord chose Barnabas and Saul to go forth with the gospel. We may pause and think about this for a moment. These men were called of God to the work that now opened before them. The second verse reads, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This was not merely a matter of personal desire, ambition, or impulse. Yes, they were men who had proved themselves in this local fellowship, but it was God's call, that prompted their going. And of course, that is necessary for every true servant of Christ. Their call was recognized by the local church. In the third verse, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we might say that the call of God was as clear to those who were left behind as it was to those who went. Barnabas and Saul went with the approval, the support, and the prayers of the church at Antioch. Dear believer, it is always vital to remember those who go, those whom the Lord has sent. They were separated to the work and sent forth by the Holy Spirit. This is the clear indication of the second verse. And again in verse 4, we read that they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, impressed upon the minds of all concerned that these two men were to give themselves wholly to this ministry and to go forth at his command. They were spirit-filled and spirit-led men. Oh, for such men to be given to the church in these times. And of course, we see that they began and they continued as preachers of the word of God. The verse 5 says, when they were at Salamis, they preached. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And as we follow the narrative down through succeeding verses, we will see that they continued to preach everywhere they went, and wherever the Lord afforded them an audience. Now, this is by way of introduction. We want to consider how Barnabas and Saul were God's instruments in the conversion of the ruler of Cyprus. His name was Sergius Paulus. We will take a little time to ponder the experience of this man as it is given to us in these few verses. I want to highlight a number of things in respect of this individual. First of all, I want you to see the dissatisfaction he fostered. Sergius Paulus, in human terms, in the terms of this world, had many things going for him. I expect that there would have been not a few on the island of Cyprus who would gladly have changed places with their governor. And no doubt there would be those in our day who would cast an envious glance at the deputy's residence in Paphos. But while this man possessed many of the things after which men always aspire, he found no satisfaction That is to say, no real satisfaction in these things. I point out to you, of course, the obvious. Here is a man who had position, authority, and the fame that went with it. Everyone knew his name. He was the number one citizen on the island. How many there are in these days whose lives are governed by what we can describe as naked ambition. They want to get to the top of the pile, the highest position. They want to be recognized and lauded and feted wherever they go. And it seems that they are prepared to do whatever it takes to get there. We focus on their lives, we examine how they live, and we see there is an element of hardness and ruthlessness there. Such a life cannot bring true and lasting satisfaction. Many who have traveled that way have testified to the truth of that. I believe that Sergius Paulus had wealth and an abundance of worldly goods. There is no specific reference to that, but it is inconceivable that this would not have been his lot. As deputy of the land, his every whim would have been catered for. No matter if his subjects were struggling to eke out a living, a mere existence, his apartments would have been lavishly furnished and his table always liberally spread. My dear friend in the meeting tonight, do you honestly think that the riches of this world can bring contentment and fulfillment? There is no evidence for that. Where is the testimony to support such a notion? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting to note that on a number of occasions he was faced with those who were entirely preoccupied with material things? What they had and how they could increase their fortune. On one occasion, the Savior presented a parable to cut across that line of thought. We have the words of introduction which essentially give the key to the significance of that parable. They are found in Luke 12:15. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The Savior says there is more to life than this. It's not about what you have. It's not about how much you have. It's not about how to increase your material wealth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? You can have it all, but if you have it all at the expense of your eternal soul, then you have nothing. Nothing. Sergius Paulus had religion of various sorts. The Roman Empire boasted many gods. We do not know if this man adhered to any of these, but he had more than this. He had his own personal religious advisor. And we read of that, don't we, in the passage. Verse 6 tells us that this individual was called Bar-Jesus, which was, verse 7, with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. It was common for such types to be associated with the houses of leading officials. But of course, there is no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction to be had in mere religion. No matter how sincerely or how zealously it is pursued. And Paul expressed something of the extent of the burden that he had for his own kith and kin, for those of his own country, his own nation. He talked about their religion and the manner in which they pursued it. He said in Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And then he continues, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were zealous in the pursuit of their religion, but it was not according to knowledge. And so there was no satisfaction there. The foremost teacher of that religion had a most memorable conversation with the Savior. He was called Nicodemus. He came seeking an interview with the Lord. This is the man who was the supreme teacher in all the land at that time. But there was something in the heart of Nicodemus that brought him to realize that it was not enough. There was no satisfaction in all the religion he possessed because he was not born again. He did not know Jesus Christ. He was not saved. So we are given some insight concerning the character of this man. He had position and prosperity and religion. How do we know that he was not satisfied by these things? How could we make that assertion? Well, that brings me to the second point. I want you to see the desire he felt. The desire he felt, you see, Sergius Paulus had a desire to hear the word of God. We read that in the verse 7. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. It is likely that he had heard some report of the preaching of Barnabas and Saul. Perhaps some of his entourage had carried news of their mission and their message. But the point of supreme interest for us this evening is that he did not dismiss what he had heard out of hand. We go a little later in the book of Acts, we come across another individual, another Roman official. He was called Gallio. And if you are familiar with his story, you will know that he was not at all interested in religious matters. He sought to wash his hands of all of those things. Scripture says he cared for none of those things. But I say to you tonight, Sergius Paulus was not like Gallio. He was willing to listen. Is it not reasonable to assume that he was ready to hear this message, whatever it might be, because there was something missing in his life, and he knew it. He knew it. With all that he had, there was yet a void. There was an emptiness. There was a need that could not be satisfied by earthly things. And so he sent for Barnabas and Saul. It's interesting to see how he is described in these words in verse 7. A prudent man. A prudent man. And because of that, We might say he desired to hear the word of God. The word that is used means that he was intelligent, that he was open-minded, he was wise. And of course, I say to you this evening, there is no greater wisdom than a willingness to sit and listen to the word of God. That, of course, is turned on its head today. It is considered the very epitome of wisdom to scoff at God's word, to shut your ears fast against it. Don't take your cue from what is written in these pages. Look around you. Heed the counsel and the advice that you see trumpeted in this world. Listen to the important people. Follow their example. That's the way to succeed. That's the way to obtain fulfillment. But I say to you solemnly this evening, that is not the way. I'm reminded of how Solomon put it very near to the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the second chapter. At the head of that chapter, he said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." You want to know wisdom. You want to gain understanding. The kind of wisdom and understanding that will mean something in your life, in this world, and in the world to come. Then you must receive the word of God. You must hide his truth in your heart. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we preach, will never do us any good if we are not willing to listen to it. Do not be wise in your own eyes or in the eyes of your unbelieving friends. Be wise before God. Listen to his word. Whatever others may say or do, do not despise this word. Do not dismiss this word. It is the word you most need to hear in all the world. And so this evening we would have you to be introduced to the one who is at the heart of the gospel message. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these words that we have in our hands tonight were written down. That's why we have this record, inspired, infallible, preserved, in our hands right now in a language we can read and understand. I think of those words that are written near to the end of John's gospel. They speak about some of the miracles that the Savior performed. The reason why these things were recorded and are now still to be found in the Bible. We read in John 20 and the verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." We don't have an absolutely full account of everything that the Savior did, but we have all that is necessary. And the next verse says, "These are written," these things that you have in front of you tonight, "these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why we have the word. That's why we have the gospel message. That's why we seek to set it before you this evening, that you might see who Jesus Christ is, that you might recognize him as the Son of God, that you might understand why he came into this world to live and to die on the cross, to bear away the sins of his people. That's why in the light of these things, the scripture commands you to repent of your sin and to believe on Jesus Christ. because that is the only way in which you will ever find satisfaction. Entering into true and genuine relationship with your God. But there is always opposition to that, of course. There was opposition for Sergius Paulus. And so we notice the devil he faced. The devil he faced. I am not over-dramatizing. I am merely making use of Paul's description of this man, this sorcerer. In the verse 10, Paul addresses him. He says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? There is always opposition to the gospel. That opposition is spearheaded by the devil. And it is intensified when he sees the possibility of another soul being snatched from his grasp. I believe that is just what is happening here in these moments. You'll notice that it was the desire of Elymas to hinder Sergius Paulus from coming to salvation. That's most important. We read in the verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's what all of this is about. Seeking to turn him away from the faith. You can understand why he would wish to do that. If Sergius Paulus were converted, Elymas would be out of a job. He would not be needed anymore. How many there are who oppose friends and loved ones coming to Christ for their own selfish reasons. I'm speaking bluntly, but I'm speaking the truth. They fear for the changes that will come about if their friend or their loved one is saved by the grace of God, for how it might disrupt things in the relationship or the family, for the practices that will be abandoned, the fact that they might be left to follow a sinful path on their own. It happens, you know. I say to you, my dear friend, in this meeting tonight, if God is challenging you about the need of your soul, do not allow his voice to be silenced by the arguments of some unsaved loved one or companion. This is a serious matter. There is none more serious in all the world. This is between you and your God. Look again, if you will. Notice how this man is described again. The 10th verse, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? This is a very clear picture of satanic strategy in relation to the souls of men. His purpose is affected by subtlety and mischief making. He is the deceiver of all deceivers. You think of some of the arguments that the evil one will use. You have plenty of time. You are yet young. You have a life to live. You have ambitions to fulfill. You have it all planned out. You can come to the Lord when you choose. Are you really sure you would want to make such a decision? Just think of how it would change your life. What will your friends say? What are the things you will have to give up? Full of all subtlety and all mischief. the evil one does not want you to attain to the righteousness that is in Christ. Notice how he's described here as the enemy of all righteousness. We read a little bit about that in the words that were cited from the early part of Romans chapter 10. If I go there again, think about how Paul describes his fellow countrymen in the third verse. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That is where you will find the righteousness that will make you acceptable in the sight of God. You will find it nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be united to Christ. That's why you need to believe on Christ and receive him by faith. That's why you need to turn away from your sin and instead choose Christ. But that's not what people are doing. You see how Paul describes these people in the heart of the third verse. He says they are going about to establish their own righteousness. And I tell you tonight, that is the kind of religion that will please the evil one. He's perfectly happy for you to go about trying to establish your own righteousness. We might say trying to find your own way to God. Trying to find the kind of life that will please God. And of course, the world tells us that there are many ways to God. And if it works for you, then it works. It's fine. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a little chorus we used to sing with the children, and it contains these lines, one way God says to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And he is. He is. Of course, Saul or Paul did not compromise with Elymas nor spare in his condemnation of him. We have the words of verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. God's judgment will fall on his enemies. Elymas sought to keep Sergius Paulus in the blindness of sin. Now he was blinded himself. Men who work to keep others in spiritual death will reap everlasting death for themselves. And the devil who seeks to bind souls will himself be bound for all eternity. Where do you stand, my friend, in the light of these things? There is a wonderful conclusion to this story. We think again of Sergius Paulus and we see the deliverance he found. The deliverance he found. It was not just that he was captivated by the judgment that fell upon Elymas. He was wrought upon by the spiritual doctrine or teaching, the truthfulness and the power of the word he heard from God's servants. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. How was he delivered? He was delivered by faith. He believed. He believed. This is the word that is so often used in the New Testament, conveying the sense of trusting, relying upon someone. And that's what he did. I ask you tonight, are you willing to trust the word of the gospel? Are you willing to rely upon Jesus Christ and to rest upon him as your Savior, no matter what anyone else may say or do? Are you ready to receive Jesus Christ? If you will, if you are, you will enter into the only experience that will bring you satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment, not to say eternal salvation. I urge you tonight, I implore you tonight, look to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Receive him by faith. Make him Savior and Lord of your life. And rejoice in the perfect provision he has made for sinners like you and me. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.